Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let us pray that the truth and the presence of God will fill our lives today. These are not just words on a page. These are words from Jesus, Son of God, the very person who's enthroned today at the right hand of the Father. And when he was on this earth, he gave this encouragement. Let us pray. Father, we know that life is often a struggle. We know that often we encounter bewildering situations, things we can't understand. We know that the world is not as it was once created. We know that there is evil, there is sin, there is disease, there is death, there is sorrow, there is inequality, and it gets us down, Lord. But we thank you that you are not remote, that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to rescue and to redeem and to heal and to restore. And we thank you that we can pray to you today, Father, through your Son, Jesus. And so in the silence, we want to bring before you the troubles on our own hearts, the troubles in our families, the troubles in our world. And in the silence, Lord, we pray that you would receive our groans, our sighs, our tears, our questions, to the God who can handle it, to the God who encourages us to pray in this way. So we come to you now. Hear our prayers in the silence of our hearts. Hear our prayers, Lord. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have come to us, that we are not alone. We thank you, Jesus, in your earthly life, how you came to those who were most aware of their need, and they were not disappointed. To the Zacchaeus and to the lame and to the blind and to those losing hope. And you gave them that touch which changed their lives. We pray that you would touch our lives today. Lord, we think of all the people in our fellowship that are sick at this time. And wherever they are today, at home or in hospital, that you would touch them by your Holy Spirit. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for those who are seeking guidance about the future. That you would light their path. We pray for those who are tired and apathetic, that you would restore their motivation by giving them a clear sight of Jesus. And we pray for all who are in positions of authority in our nation and across the world. You've commanded us to pray for those in authority. Lord, have mercy upon them and help them. And help us to work together for the common good. So, Lord, would you anoint the reading and preaching of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing in John's Gospel, John 13 to John 17. That's the series. And it's the longest piece of teaching that Jesus ever gave, even longer than the Sermon on the Mount. It was given to the disciples who were absolutely distressed because he said he was leaving them. And so he spent five chapters explaining to them, helping them, encouraging them for their life and ministry after he rose from the dead. And that's why it's relevant to all of us here today. Because we need to know how to live today for Jesus Christ in a troubled world. He said, in this life you will have trouble. And isn't that true for the last 2,000 years? But this teaching that he gave them before he went to the cross, before he rose from the dead, before he went back to the Father, this brilliant teaching is what we need to hear today. But it's also teaching that speaks to us if we're seeking, because it's teaching which is centered around Jesus. He keeps talking about himself. He is the most humble person that's ever lived. But he's not modest. Do you know the difference? He is incredibly humble. But he doesn't shy away from telling people who he is. He knew crystal clear who he was. It says that before he washed the disciples' feet, he knew where he had come from. He knew that he had come from Father God. He knew that he was returning to Father God. And with that strong sense of identity, that strong inner confidence about who he was able to face the cross in all its horror and say, I'm going to love these disciples to the very, very end. That's John 13, 1. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He was totally secure. And he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. And that, for us, friends, are the key things this morning. Do we know where Jesus has come from? Do we know why he is here on earth? And do we know where he went? Where he came from, why he's here, and where he went. And I think there's people here this morning, if we had a conversation and we said, do you know where you've come from? As you look in the mirror in the morning, you say, who am I? I'm not sure. Richard Dawkins says, I'm a clever animal. I'm just a clever animal. I'm cleverer than the chimpanzee. Where did I come from? I'm not sure. I know I'm here, but I don't know where I came from. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God by a loving God who gave us purpose and meaning and relationship. What a difference to know where we come from. Do you know where you've come from? Do you know why you're here? Do you know what your purpose is? Maybe you're in a boring job. I'm really fed up with my job. It's really boring. But if you're created by a loving God, no job can ever be boring. Because the person that's next to you needs love, needs encouragement. That could be your purpose tomorrow morning. To know where you've come from and to know why you're here and to know where you're going. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know what happens after you die? Do you know a place called heaven? Do you have a strong confidence that if you had to go under the MRI scanner next week or the biopsy needle, and that your life was turned upside down by what the doctor said, that you would be unshaken because you know where you've come from, you know why you're here, and you know where you're going. And where you're going is better by far than even the greatest loving relationship here. Do you know that? Because these disciples who were going to go through incredible suffering for Jesus were given this tremendous loving talk by Jesus. This meal, this foot washing and interspersed with it, this tremendous guidance about how to live in a troubled world. And the key is peace. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Because what Jesus had come to do was going to change everything. He had overcome sin. He had overcome death. He had defeated Satan. The things which were causing the trouble would one day be gone forever as he comes to make all things new. Next slide, please. So, what is this word peace? What does this word peace actually mean? Have you heard about peace in the eye of the storm, that all around you, things are going wrong, things seem to be falling apart, but there's this tranquility, there's this inner confidence, there's this unshakableness. That doesn't mean that we're not emotional, we still have all our emotions. But we settle into an inner stillness, even when everything is around us is not still, is not calm, is incredibly stressful. But inside, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, people say that to you, don't they, when you're going through trouble? It's going to be okay. And you think, well, what confidence is behind that statement? Because we say that to each other, don't we, to encourage one another. It's going to be okay. You say, well, what confidence have you got behind? Jesus is saying to disciples, it's going to be okay. Because I have overcome the world. What I am about to do in dying on the cross is going to reverse all the forces of chaos, all the forces of trouble. And it's going to reconcile human beings to God. And that's what peace is. Peace is closeness to God. It's life is about relationships. And the greatest relationship of all is being united to our Creator. And even though life is sometimes a mess, when we are one with God, you can face everything. Trouble. Persecution. Danger. Sword. Spiritual attack. Betrayal. Injustice. Bereavement. Because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all on the cross, how will he not then graciously give us all things? And then there's the negativity in our heads, between our ears, that sort of condemnation mindset. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has affirmed and accepted? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has affirmed and accepted? Nobody. If your Father in heaven loves you and your Father in heaven delights in you, then you can face the day when everyone else is against you. Whose voice are you listening to? So it's this peace. And what is the way to this peace? What is the way to this peace? The way to this peace is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's the only way. Jesus is the way. What does that mean? He's the way. He's the one who can bring us into relationship with the Father. I am the way. Every word's important there. First of all, let's start with I. I. A lot of people like Jesus. If you did a survey and they said, who's the greatest person that ever lived? Jesus would be number one, because everyone respects and admires Jesus. He spent time feeding the 5,000. He raised the dead. He was with the lepers. His teaching was absolutely unsurpassed by anyone that ever lived. But then people start to get uncomfortable with statements like, I am the way and no one can come to the Father except through me. Or I am the resurrection and the life, that you will live forever if you believe in me. Or I am coming back again to judge the world and to separate the sheep from the goats. People start to get uncomfortable. It's very exclusive. You mean to say only Jesus and everyone else is outside of that promise? Only believing in Jesus? And we start to think about what about these other people? And there's this story at the end of John's Gospel where Jesus says to Peter that one day you're gonna go where you don't want to go. You're gonna have your arms out, stretched out, they're gonna be bound. Speaking about how Peter was going to die as a martyr. And Peter said, what about him? What about John? And Jesus said, never mind John, just focus on you. And sometimes when we're faced with the challenge of Jesus, and he's speaking right into our hearts, and he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you trust me? Do you trust my words? Do you trust that I am the unique and one and only Son of God, and I came to die on the cross for your sins, that you may be forgiven and that you may live forever? In that moment, we go, oh, what about these people who lived in a tribe somewhere in the middle of South America in the rainforest, and they never got the chance to hear about Jesus? That is a distraction. And that is a question that the judge of all the earth will do right. We can trust God with that on the basis of his character, that he always does the right thing. We're never going to answer that question. The most important question is, what about you? What about your life? What about your response to Jesus? Don't get distracted, because life is short. So have you responded to Jesus? Have you received his invitation to this close and intimate relationship with the Father? Have you? Have you got that inner confidence? Have you got that security? Have you got that inner tranquility? And I know it's a really, really important question. You know, what about my loved ones who've passed away? What about my children that no longer go to church? I'm not in any way diminishing the pain of that question. But the most important question is, what is your response to Jesus? First things first. It's a bit like when you're on the airplane and they say you have to put on your own oxygen mask before you put on someone else's. Jesus says, I am the truth. He's not just saying, I teach the truth. He's saying, I am the truth. Every teacher in the Bible, every prophet, every apostle who spoke the wisdom of God received that wisdom from Jesus. He said to the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. And why did they want to kill him? They wanted to kill him because, according to John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 33, because he claimed to be God. The author of life, the author of truth. That's why Jesus could say of the Ten Commandments, it was said unto you, but now I say to you. He was able to teach the Ten Commandments from the viewpoint of the person who wrote them in the first place. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He was with Martha, whose brother had been in the tomb for 4 days, and he said, "Do you believe?" She says, "I believe that one day we will all be raised again when the Messiah comes." He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die." What is eternal life? John 17, verse 3 tells us that eternal life is a close, intimate relationship with God. When Jesus offers us life, he's offering us a close, intimate relationship, which that is what heaven is like. People ask, what is heaven like? It's a place of perfect love with God in the center of it all. It's a place of perfect light and truth and peace. It's so amazing. Words cannot describe the things that God has prepared for those who love and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we can experience a foretaste of heaven today. We can have that relationship with God today. That's why Jesus said that if we believe in him, he will come and make his home in our hearts. That God will come and live within us. Yes, there is a place prepared for us when we die, but even before we die, he comes and makes his home with us today. Do you know that experience? Do you know that closeness? He is the only one who can give you that. He's the only one who paid the price of sin. He's the only one who could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He is the only one. It's a very unpopular thing to say today, and it raises all kinds of controversies. But it's completely illogical to say that all religions lead to God. Because the way to God is through trusting in the one who died for our sins on the cross. That's what Christianity says. Islam doesn't believe in a crucified Jesus. So how can both lead to God? It's a nonsense. So don't be deceived. Believe in the ancient paths, not the latest fad. And it's for all. It's for all people. It's not based on how religious we are. It's not based on whether we went to we came from a Christian family. It's not based on how much we know. It's based on one thing, our response to Jesus Christ. Do you know where he came from? Do you know that he came from the Father? God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know that he came from the Father? Do you know why he came? To die that you may have eternal life, a close, intimate relationship with God forever. And how do we come into that relationship? It's through appreciating what he has done for us and recognizing the problem that he came to solve. The problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And sometimes our hearts are troubled by things that people do to us. And sometimes our hearts are troubled because of the wrong choices and desires that we cherish and hold on to. And God calls us to repentance, which is to have a change of mind and a change of heart, and to allow him to shape our choices, and to allow him to give us new desires. Are we prepared? Really? Are we ready not only to receive the benefits, but to pay the cost, which is to die to self and to live for God? And that's called repentance. Confessing our sins and turning away from everything we know to be wrong and trusting that God's way is the best way. And that even though we don't know how we will do it, we trust that he will be with us and he will show us how to live for him. It's called repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart. And the second thing is to trust, not in ourselves, but to trust in him. To trust in who Jesus is and to trust in what Jesus has done. Will you do that today? And then you will receive eternal life. You will have a secure place waiting for you in heaven, and you will be given security and peace to live for him today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Don't let this day finish without us coming to you in prayer and thanking you for these words. In this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I just want to give an opportunity for someone today to respond to Jesus in faith and receive this new life for the first time. And the way to do that is to pray after me in the silence of your own heart, a prayer of sorry, a prayer of thank you, and a sorry of please. And a sorry, thank you, please. You called us, Lord, to repent and to trust in you. We come to do that today. I believe that you have overcome through your death and resurrection. And I want that peace in my heart. I want that peace. I want that close relationship with Father God. And I believe that you alone can give it to me. And so I want to say sorry for all the things in my life which are not right. Please forgive me for all of my sins. And I turn away from everything I know to be wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I trust in what you have done for me. I receive your forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my life today and to shape my choices and my decisions, that you would be my Lord. Thank you that you've heard my prayer. Thank you. Now give me your Holy Spirit, that I may have that peace which passes all understanding. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Goodness and mercy all my life will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us sing together. The Lord's my shepherd, I will trust in him.
The Lord's my shepherd, I